Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, commencing our reading at verse 26. Let us hear the Word of God. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at verse 54. And we pray that God will bless to each one of our hearts this reading from his inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Amen. Well, can you open your Bible again, please, with me at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And before I point out my text to you, let us again unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's seek the Lord now for His blessing to be upon the preaching of His Word. I need His help. I need your prayers. I need the Lord's help and wisdom. Pray with me and pray for me. O God, our Father, as we come before Thee now for this time of meditation upon Thy truth, we ask that Thou wilt draw very near to us and speak to us. As Thy people, Lord, we want again to hear Thy voice. We know that Thy sheep hear Thy voice, and they follow Thee, and we want direction tonight. We want instruction this evening. We want a word from heaven. But Lord, we think of those even gathered with us this evening, and they do not follow the Lord Jesus. But we pray still that Thou wilt speak to them. We pray that Thou wilt speak to them in mercy. We pray that Thou wilt call them even this very night unto Thyself. We ask that this very hour we might know the Spirit of God moving with power in the hearts of men and women and young people and boys and girls, drawing them savingly to Jesus Christ. I pray now for the infilling of Thy Spirit. I pray for divine help and unction. I ask, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You will find my text this evening here in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36. The text simply reads, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Although we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which essentially give us four accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may come as a surprise to some to learn that not very many of the events in the life of our Lord are recorded by all four gospel writers. Do you know that even the birth of our Lord Jesus is not recorded by all four gospel writers? But one event is detailed and is given very much coverage by all four Gospels, and that is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This need hardly surprise the Bible student who knows that this event, indeed this central theme, is one that runs throughout the Gospels. It is one indeed which is the focus of all of our Bible, both Old and New Testament. Indeed, essentially all the types and sacrifices and institutions of the Old Testament pointed to one event, to one person, and indeed I may add this evening even to one place. They point us this evening to Christ and to His sacrificial and atoning work on Calvary. That's where Scripture directs our attention. It need not surprise us then to find that the apostles and their expounding of the Scriptures constantly turn our attention to Christ and to His redemptive work at Calvary. The focal point of the apostles' ministry is highlighted for us in such verses as 1 Corinthians 2 and the verse 2. "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It is also highlighted in Galatians 6 and verse 14, where the Apostle Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." It is this evening to this focal point of all Scripture that I want to direct your attention. My text this evening is a very simple one. It is one that practically every person here could carry with them out of the meeting. There's not a difficult word in it. It's not a deeply theological text. But yet here in these simple words, and sitting down they watched him there, there is, I believe, much instruction for us. You see, we must never dismiss any verse of Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's teaching in every verse. And I want simply to set before you this evening some teaching from our text. Note with me, first of all, the place spoken of in the text. Our attention is drawn to the place, or to a place. It says, "And sitting down, they watched him there." Where? They watched him there. Where did they watch him? Well, I believe as we carefully read our Bibles, we discover indeed that the Lord would have us to note where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Matthew 27 and verse 33, for example, reminds us of a place. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha," a place. If you read Mark chapter 15 and verse 22, you have reference there to the place. Mark 15 and 22 reads, "And they bring him unto the place, Golgotha, which being interpreted, the place of a skull." Luke again draws our attention to this place, for in Luke 23 and in verse 33, he draws our attention, and I quote his words, "to the place which is called Calvary." So I want you simply to note that the gospel writers are drawing our attention this evening to a place called Calvary. Indeed, the historical narrative that brings us up to the crucifixion, I believe, is directing our attention to this place, because Christ comes, and we learn from Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 36, to Gabbatha, John 19 and 13, to the pavement, to the place of judgment. And from that, he is taken to Golgotha. The Scripture is drawing our attention to this place tonight. Where was it? It was outside the city walls. Mark 15 and the verse 20 tells us that they led him out to crucify him. Not merely just led him out from the place of judgment or from the palace, but they led him out of the city. They led him right out onto Mount Calvary, to Golgotha, outside the city wall. It's important, I believe, that we take note of that place. Scripture draws our attention to it. The apostle over in Hebrews chapter 13 does indeed direct us to this very place, and tells us something about the significance of Christ being led out of Jerusalem onto Golgotha. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13, you'll see there's reference to the place where our Lord was crucified. Verse 12 reads, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Here the apostle is drawing our attention to the place. It's important. The spiritual lessons. There are spiritual truths we can glean even from the Savior being led out of the city to Golgotha. And you can see the practical lesson. I'll maybe touch upon it in a moment. In the verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." What is this referring to? Well, I believe the allusion is to the Levitical sacrifices, of which there were many. But those Levitical sacrifices, which in particular were taken outside the camp, or part of the procedure in the offering of those sacrifices, was to carry the sacrifice outside of the camp. You find such an allusion, for example, in Leviticus chapter 4 in the verse 12. There are other examples I could give. And the apostle is reminding us that Christ, who is the fulfillment of all the Levitical sacrifices, but of that in particular, those in particular which were taken without the camp. You see, we usually think of the Levitical sacrifices as representing the sacrifice of Christ in relation to our salvation, or to the procuring of our redemption, or the purchasing of our pardon. But here, I believe, what we have set before us is a great truth concerning our sanctification. You see, Christ's suffering without the gate highlights that our sanctification is procured through the sacrificial work of Christ. That's what the apostle says. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Yes, his sacrifice undoubtedly secured our salvation, but the apostle is reminding us, by Christ being sacrificed without the gate, he is reminding us that our sanctification is also based or grounded on his sacrificial work. That's the argument of the apostle here. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." We also learn that Christ's sacrifice without the gate teaches us that as believers, we are to progress in our sanctification, then we are to follow our Savior's example. That's the lesson that is drawn in Hebrews 13 and 13. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp." You see, what the apostle is saying is this. Our Lord secured and procured our sanctification through his sacrificial work, by coming apart from apostate Judaism, which had rejected Christ as the Messiah, which had turned its back on his word and on his truth. And so he is saying to us as believers, if we are to progress in our sanctification, then we are to turn, as it were, our backs on all that which is apostate Christendom. We are to separate from that which denies Christ, and we are to go unto him. Oh, there's always two sides to our sanctification. There's a separating from and a separating unto. And that's what the apostle is reminding us here. I believe that's a lesson that's coming through in our text when it tells us and draws our attention to the place where Jesus Christ was crucified. He was crucified outside the city walls. So we note the place that is spoken of in the text. But note with me in the second place this evening, the posture that is spoken of in the text. Because it says to us here, and sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down. Matthew is giving us quite a vivid description here. He's drawing us to Calvary. He has focused our attention on the place. But now he is reminding us of the posture that those around that hill took up, sitting down. What did they sit down to do? Let me suggest a number of things to you. First of all, they sat down to look. To look. And you know, as you examine the scriptures, you find that there were some there who looked curiously, curious lookers. Verse 49 draws our attention to these who looked with curiosity about what was going on and taking place there on that center tree on Calvary. Verse 49 reads, "The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." We are curious to know what's going to happen. We sit here and we want to see what's going to happen. Religion oftentimes has its curiosity seekers. People who just come to see what's going on, what's going to happen, what's going to take place. Maybe there's someone possibly even in this meeting and that's why you're here. Well, we thank God you're here, but you've come. Well, what's happening in Ballymena? The curious seekers were there, or lookers were there. Some looked curiously. But again, if you read verses 39 through to 44, you will see that some looked contemptuously. How they despised Christ there on the cross. You'll get the general picture very clearly indeed if you read those verses I've just suggested, verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him." That means they cursed him. "They blasphemed his holy name and his holy person. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." But they were filled with contempt for Jesus Christ. Isn't it a strange thing that they even bothered to sit there? But they sat there before the cross. They sat there on Calvary and they looked with contempt. It's a strange thing. It may not happen often, but you know, sometimes such a scene is even to be found in the house of God. There's some and they come. And as the gospel is preached, my, they don't like it and they are filled with contempt. Well, maybe if it's not in the house of God, just go around some of the doors and from time to time you'll find people, just when you mention, you're there to give them the gospel, to tell them of Jesus. They look upon you with contempt. And they look upon our Savior with contempt. Some looked curiously, some looked contemptuously. But I want you to notice that some looked compassionately. Verse 55. Ah, thank God there were others who viewed the cross in a different light than what I've just mentioned. The verse 55 draws our attention to the women. To many women. And look what it says. "And many women were there, beholding." Here they are looking. looking with compassion, beholding afar off, which followed him from Galilee, ministering unto him. I hear where dear ladies who ministered regularly and constantly to Jesus Christ, and now they see him there hanging in shame and suffering before this contemptuous crowd. But their hearts are broken. Their hearts are melted as they view that scene. There were some there who set to look. But I want you to notice furthermore, there were some there who set to listen. They just didn't want to see what was happening. They wanted to hear what was happening at this place called Calvary. And what did they hear? Well, I want to tell you that they heard some of the greatest sayings this world has ever heard. Because on that cross, as they sat there around Calvary, they heard seven utterances, or the seven sayings of Christ, as we commonly refer to them today. I can't take you through them. I'll just read a few of them. My, every one of them is a sermon and more in every saying. But in Luke chapter 23 and the verse 34, and I say this largely for the benefit perhaps of those who are not aware of these seven sayings. My, what powerful things they heard from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Luke 23 and the verse 34 tells us what these people around the cross heard. It says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want to present to you men and women tonight a forgiving Savior. Do you know that you need your sins forgiven? Do you know that you are a sinner? I have to speak for myself and have to say that for many years I never even realized I was a sinner. I've been brought up and taught that in my baptism I was made a member of Christ, a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And I didn't think I had any sins that needed to be pardoned. I didn't realize that I really was a sinner and that I needed forgiveness. I knew something, but I never really, truly, fully understood that I was a sinner and my sin kept me out of heaven. And for me ever to get there, I needed my sin pardoned. Well, I want to tell you, men and women in this meeting, the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to forgive, is ready to pardon. Let me tell you, he's the only one who can forgive your sin. There's forgiveness in no one else and found nowhere else but in him. That's one of the sayings. I'll just take you to the second as far as the order of time is concerned. In Luke 23 still, and this time in verse 43, we have another of the things which those people around the cross heard. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." A promise of heaven. The Lord assured that repenting thief that upon his confession of Christ as his Savior and the repenting of his sin, heaven was his. Have you such a hope? Have you ever, my friend, heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak to you and assure you personally that when you're journey ends on this earth, aye, should it be this very night that for you it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord? You'll be with Christ, which is far better. Ah, what wonderful things these people around the cross heard. They sat to listen. That's just two of the sayings. I'm not going to go through, and while I have the references here, I'm going to just pass over them, but study it for yourself. Read the Gospels again and contemplate what these people not only saw, but what they heard as they gathered around the cross. They sat to look. They sat to listen. And I believe ultimately they sat there. There were those who sat there to learn. They wanted to see what was going to happen. They wanted to learn the end and the significance of the Savior there dying on that tree. And I say to you men and women, this is where we often need to be. We need to be at the cross. And we need to contemplate what took place there. We need to sit and to learn. There's no better school of theology than that which is found at the foot of the cross. They sat to learn. But then, I not only want you to note the place and the posture, I want you to think with me now of the people spoken of in this text. Because it does make reference to a people, not to an individual, but to a number of people. Because it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. What people are we talking about? Well, as you read your Bible carefully, you will discover that there were many people around the cross. There were various categories of people. People, I believe, that are represented even in this meeting. Or representatives of, as it were, of the various categories of people that can be found even in this meeting, quite possibly this evening. I want you to note with me that there were soldiers round that cross. Look at verse 35. It says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Reference here to the soldiers. Verse 54 reminds us or draws our attention to an individual soldier, to the centurion, and to the impact that the scenes that he saw and the words which he heard had upon him. It says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. What an eye-opening experience. My, what light suddenly dawned upon this soldier's heart. What he saw there, what he witnessed there, confirmed to him that he who was before him was none other than the Son of God. Have you ever come to that place where you have confessed that Jesus is God's Son and God the Son? That you've seen him as the perfect, sinless Son of God? He's been so manifested to you that you're unshakable in your conviction. He's Jesus, the Son of God. There were soldiers there. There were scorners sitting there around that cross. Again, I remind you of verses 39 through to 44 now. I've read these verses earlier. But you will see that there were those who were gathered there as scorners, just to mock him, just to revile him, just to curse him. Could I be speaking, even in a hallowed place like this sanctuary tonight, to one who is a scorner? You say, oh, that couldn't happen. I say to you this evening, there was no more, as it were, sacred place than Calvary, and yet there were scorners there. Maybe I'm speaking to some. I know very few in this congregation. But it's very possible that there could be someone here. And my, yes, this describes you. You're here. You're listening to something of the gospel. You're viewing the Calvary and the scorn in your heart. Oh, may God deal with your heart. May he break down your heart that like the centurion, you'll be constrained to cry out, truly this was the Son of God. That the message of Christ, that I, even you who scorn, might know his forgiveness, that you might know his pardon. The soldiers were there. There were scorners sitting there. There were skeptics there. Aye, the skeptical crowd were there, all right. Verses 42, 43 certainly suggests that to me. They said concerning the Lord Jesus, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. You see the skeptic's tone? He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. There they are, skeptics, doubting his divinity, doubting his word, denying his claims. Even around that cross. There were skeptics. But thank God there were also saints there. The verses 55 and 56 make that abundantly clear here in Matthew chapter 28. It tells us among which was Mary. We read the verse 55 about the women there, among and many women, but it tells us among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, etc. And we're told here about these saints of God, these believers. This is where the child of God needs to oftentimes be, at the foot of the cross. Maybe a bit of a cliche, but I believe it's important that regularly, as the people of God, we are before Calvary. That's what our communion service every time reminds us of. And that's why the Lord Jesus said that as oft as you do this, you are being reminded of my suffering there in Calvary's tree for you. But then I want to finish this evening by drawing your attention to the person spoken of in the text. Because our text makes reference to a very important person, to the most important person of all. Because it says, and sitting down they watched him there. Who was it they were watching? It was none other than the Son of God, the Christ of God, the promised Messiah, the deliverer of God's people, the redeemer of God's elect. What a person. My, he is so wonderful, he is so glorious, that my words would fail to describe him and to set him adequately before you tonight, men and women. But let me just tell you some things about the person here spoken of in our text and what was before that people who sat around that cross. And I trust is present with us here this evening. I know he is. What person is before us this evening? Well, we see Christ as a sufferer. That's what they saw. They saw there Christ as a sufferer. They saw him there suffering for sin. And need I remind this congregation that he was not there suffering for his own sin, for he was without sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He's the impeccable Christ. But I want to tell you, he was there suffering for sin, suffering the wrath, suffering the penalty of all his people's sin. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it's a lovely verse, it says this, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And what those men and women saw there as they gathered round that cross, they saw Christ there suffering for sin. Suffering in their place. Taking that death that they deserved. Have you ever viewed Calvary in that light? That he died there, bearing your sin? Indeed, friend, that it was your sin that actually put him there. That it was for your iniquity that he was enduring that suffering. That suffering not just born in his body, but that suffering of soul. That suffering that he endured under the hours of darkness. Do you see him as a sufferer? As the one who suffered in your place, who suffered for your sin? I see him there as a sufferer. I see there Christ as a sacrifice. You see, why was he suffering? Well, he was suffering to make atonement or to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. The Bible is full of this great truth. Can I just remind you of one or two references where this truth is presented to us? I turn you first to Ephesians 5 and verse 2 and listen to what the apostle says. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Thank God for the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, for that sacrifice of Christ, wherein he rendered satisfaction to God for the broken penalty of the law. Thank God that as a sacrifice for sin, he bore away our judgment. He took upon himself our iniquities. He was there as a sacrifice. But I want you to understand more, men and women, the person we're viewing this evening around the cross is there as a sufferer. He is there as a sacrifice. He's there as a substitute. I quoted 1 Peter 3:18 earlier. I use that again simply as my proof text without turning you to another. That Christ died the just for the unjust. He was there as a substitute. He was there in the place and in the stead and on the behalf of his people. That people given to him by the Father from before the world began. Have you ever, my friend, this evening, as you have viewed Calvary, seen Christ there in your room, in your stead, in your place? You see, he was suffering there for me, not just for people in general, but for me. For my sin, so that I might be forgiven, so that I might be pardoned. He was there in my place. He was there as my substitute. That's the person that is before us. There's one other view of this person I want to leave with you in closing. He was there as the Savior. Why was he there? He was there to obtain salvation for his people. That's why he came. That's why he came. Luke, in recording the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world in his gospel in chapter 2 and verse 11, records for us why Jesus Christ came. He came to die. He came to be a Savior. He came to deliver men and women from their iniquities. Listen to me as I read Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. What an announcement this was. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, a Savior. That's why he came. He came, he tells us, Luke tells us in his gospel, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he died. He died to save us from our sins. Do you see him? Hanging there. And dying there as your Savior. As I view the cross tonight, that's what I see. I see there Jesus Christ, God's Son, dying in my place, bearing my iniquity, to save me from my sin, and he saved me. And I thank God he did it all there in Calvary. I'm glad the Bible tells me that Christ now has suffered for sins, and that by that one sacrifice of his, he has obtained eternal redemption for us. Well, what did the angel on another occasion say at his birth? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, or prior to his birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why call him Jesus? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's why he came to die. That's why he came. He came to save. Are you saved? Is he your Savior? Have you ever come to that place where you have seen him die there as your substitute, suffering in your stead, bearing your iniquity? And have you ever called upon him to save you? Calvary gives us a true view of man, you know. It gives us a true view of Christ, a wonderful view of Christ, but it gives us a true view of man. It shows us truly what a sinful creature man is, that the lovely Son of God should have to come into this world, take upon himself the form of a man, and subject himself to the cruel death of the cross in order to redeem us from our iniquity. Have you ever come to realize he was there doing that for you? Have you ever trusted him? I pray that tonight God, by his mighty power, will cause you to understand, as you've never understood before, that there Jesus Christ took your sin. And that this night he may become your Savior. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our gracious and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the Scripture, which directs us not only in this text to Christ and to his cross and to his sacrifice, but for all the Scripture that constantly points us and directs us to the only Redeemer of God's elect, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this evening men and women in this meeting, I even for the first time, will come to realize what Jesus Christ did on that tree, that he died for them, that he took their sin, that he bore their judgment, that he made satisfaction to God, so that they might be saved, so that one day they too might be with Christ. Lord, we thank thee as those whom thou hast redeemed, forever opening our eyes to the message of the cross. And we pray that our testimony will ever be that even of the apostle we mentioned earlier, God forbid, that I should glory, save, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us ever to have our eye fixed on him and on his cross work. We ask now that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit may be the abiding portion of all who know and love our Lord Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.